I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to start in verse 14 this morning. That's Genesis 29 and verse 14. If you have you can grab our copy of the Bible underneath the chairs if you don't have one, or you can follow along on the screen with us. Today our topic is facing the fear of rejection. And we're going to look at the story of Leah. But before we can talk about Leah, we have to talk about Jacob, because their story is intertwined. And here we find with Jacob that he's a young man and he's on the run. He has stolen from his brother Esau. And this was a tremendous crisis within the family, so much so that Jacob had to remove himself from the house. And he is fleeing to his uncle Laban. He's fleeing to his mother's family. And they're of the eastern people, as it says in the Bible. And when he gets to the eastern land, wherever that was, he meets this girl named Rachel. She's a shepherd, and she's bringing her father's sheep to the well. And when Jacob figures out that this is his cousin, he kisses her, and he weeps because it's been 97 years since Jacob's mother, left this land, and now this is, it appears, the first time a relative has come back. So it's a tremendous reunion. And the interesting thing for Jacob is he finds Rachel very beautiful, so the kissing and the weeping thing, maybe he overdid that a little bit. But Jacob is accepted back into his family here. And I do have to give a disclaimer before we go any further here. This is perhaps the most dysfunctional story that you will probably ever hear. All right, I have to let you know that, because as we get reading in it, your mind's going to go, well, wait a minute. So I'll just let you know that up front. I'm stuck. All right. So here's what it says in Genesis 29. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now, this is classic if you work in business or sales, right? Laban's very shrewd. He says, "I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to pay you, Jacob. You tell me, what do you want me to pay you?" This is our first clue that Laban, he's a real hard guy, all right? And so he lets Jacob tell him. He's hoping Jacob's going to tell him a lesser price than what he was thinking. All right, now it says in verse 16 here that Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. That's kind of important. She's older. And the name of the younger was Rachel. In verse 17, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." So we see Jacob doesn't have any money. He doesn't have anything. How's he going to provide a dowry? How's he going to be able to get a bride? He's got nothing. So he has to work. He has to agree to work for 7 years to get Rachel. Now, it says that Leah had weak eyes. What is that all about? Well, there is confusion about it in the scriptures. People have arguments about what it means. But think about this culture where women are pretty much covered from head to toe. What do you see? What is the most important thing you see? Is their eyes and their face. So eyes were very important in this culture. And we're not sure if this is a compliment, if the writer of the scripture is saying she had weak eyes. How that would be positive is if you had weak eyes, that meant you were a gentle person. It said something about your personality. So we don't know if the writer here is saying she had a really good personality, but Rachel was very beautiful and had a good form. So you see the contrast there. We don't know if that's what the writer's trying to say, or if the writer's trying to say she had trouble with her eyes, like that she couldn't see very well, or that her eyes were pale or just plain. But Rachel's
eyes.
You see the contrast there? We're not sure exactly, but whatever it is, the writer meant to contrast the two, basically saying, as far as outward appearance, Rachel had it all. And Jacob passes over Leah for Rachel. And he says, in fact, Rachel is worth him working 7 long, hard years with the flocks. And in this culture, we understand that the oldest child is usually the one that gets married off first. So can you imagine the rejection that Leah felt at this moment? She's supposed to be married first, and now her father is saying, no, Rachel is going to get married first. Imagine that, that fear of rejection that she might have felt. Verse 19 of our scriptures say that Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than some other man, so stay here with me. So he's going to give Rachel to Jacob. So Jacob serves 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now it just turned into a Hallmark movie, right? Only a few days. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete, and I want to lie with her. Jacob's ready to start a family. All right, verse 22. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. This is how they do weddings there. And when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Now, if you're paying attention here, you're saying, wait a minute. It says Leah there. I thought he was marrying Rachel. I told you this was dysfunctional, right? Verse 24, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter as her maidservant. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah, not Rachel, Leah. All right, if you're, maybe you get a little confused here, as I did when I first read this. How can this be? Well, first of all, brides are veiled during the wedding period. Often, it's at night, so the tent is dark, and it's very probable that Jacob had been drinking. We already know a little bit about his personality. He's kind of a wild guy. I suspect that he might have had a little bit too much. We don't know exactly how it worked out, but we have some ideas, right? Imagine Leah's fear of rejection, though, as she enters into that tent because Jacob doesn't know it's her, and now she's going to consummate her marriage with a man who doesn't know he's consummating his marriage with her. She's going to be married to him. Is Jacob going to accept her or not? So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Go on with the ceremony this week, this wedding ceremony, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Did I tell you that Laban was a shrewd businessman? He's going to get another 7 years out of Jacob now because it'll just feel like a few days. You remember that? All right, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilha to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. I mean, doesn't your heart just like drop there? What does Leah want? She just wants to be loved. She just wants to be accepted. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So Jacob and Leah. Jacob has to work 7 years more for something that he never wanted in the first place. Here we see that the deck is stacked against Leah by her own father. Her father puts her in a place where she's likely to be rejected, where she's likely to be the recipient of bitterness on Jacob's part, bitter because he never wanted her. And can you imagine spending 7 days with a fake smile on your face as you celebrate your wedding to a man who didn't want you? Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Imagine the rejection when it says he loved Rachel more. Now the text tells us that. The text tells us that, so we know that. Do you think Leah didn't notice that? Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I want you to notice here that the Lord saw and he opened her womb. He acted. Verse 32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Can you feel that? Reuben's name means see a son. When that son came out, she probably held him up and she said, "See a son. Now Jacob will love me." In this culture, you want to have a son. A son is how you carry on your name, how you build your family name, your family business, and so forth. But Jacob doesn't see her, even though she's produced a son for him. Now, this name Reuben sounds a lot like, if you look in your footnotes of your Bible, it'll say it, when this is said, it sounds like he has seen my misery. So Leah responds to Jacob and says, "See a son," but when she says it, it sounds like he has seen my misery. She is recognizing that God has seen what's going on with her, and he's involved in this miserable situation. And Leah is looking not to be rejected here. Verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. So in the previous verse, God sees her. Here, God hears her. Simeon probably means the one who hears. If we understand how Leah is speaking and how the writer is writing, it probably means the one who hears. But listen, folks, Jacob does not hear Leah. It's important for us to see that. He does not hear her. He does not see her. But God does. Verse 34, "And she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' So she named his name Levi." Levi sounds like the word attached when you say it in Hebrew. And here is a culture of multiple wives. This is pretty normal in that area at this time. Not God ordained, not the way that God said it should be, but this is the way that they are doing things in that day. And so when Leah says that she wants to be attached to Jacob, I believe what she's saying is back in Genesis when God said the man leaves his father and mother and then cleaves to his wife. The man leaves his mother and father, and he joins himself to his wife. I think that's what Leah's saying here. That's all I want. I want Jacob to attach to me. I want him to connect to me. I want to be loved and accepted by him. This is the third son. It still hasn't happened yet. Verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, then she stopped having children. Judah sounds a lot in Hebrew like the word praise. You see a different attitude here with Leah now, right? She wants to be seen, she wants to be heard, she wants to be attached to her husband, and now she says, "You know what? That aside, this time, I'm going to praise the Lord. I have a different attitude." Genesis 30 continues. I'm not going to give you all the details because they get worse. The dysfunction gets worse. The rejection gets worse. I'll give you a summary. Rachel becomes jealous. Do you think? Yeah. Leah's got four. She's got zero as far as kids go. Rachel gives her maidservant as a surrogate to Jacob because Rachel can't have any children right now. And she says that through her, I too can build a family. Again, this is a cultural norm of that day. If you're not able to have children, you find another woman who will surrogate those children for you. They actually had a procedure, a physical procedure that they would do where the woman who wanted to have the child that couldn't would actually sit on the woman who was having the child while she was having the child. It was kind of like a physical thing to say, "This child is being birthed for me. It is my child." And this child was Rachel's. It was clear that this is Rachel's child, even though she didn't give birth to him. Her maid has a son. She names him Vindicated. gives you an idea of what's happening in this family structure, right? She's now vindicated. She has another son through the maid, and she names him My Struggle or My Wrestling. Do you see what's going on with Rachel now? Rachel says, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. She hasn't won. Leah's got four. She's got two. But in Rachel's mind, she's won. Genesis 30 keeps going. Leah stops having children. She's unable to have children. She gives her maid to Jacob. You think there's a little competition going on here? This maid has a son, and there's a double meaning to his name. It means good fortune or troop. Now, I imagine Leah giving him that name and kind of saying, ha, I got a troop over here. I don't know what you got over there. You got two kids. I've got five. I don't know if she did that or not, but that's what I read into the text. Leah has another, so Leah's maid has a second son for her, and she calls this son Happy, and she says, the women will call me Happy. She's like, now all the people around her are going to look at me and say, look at how many children she has, and all those boys. She must be really happy. Then Leah has another son. She names him Reward. God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. Really? Is that what God said? Is that what God told her to do? No. But you see what rejection does is it has us seeing things that aren't really there. Leah has another son. She calls him Honor. And this is, I just want to stop here. It's like, how can I read any longer? This time, my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. I mean, finally, Jacob is going to get it. And he's going to say, I love you, Leah. But it doesn't matter. Leah is rejected again. So my question is for you. There's enough dysfunction for this morning, right? Let's move on here. The intersection between your life, my life, and Leah's life. You're probably thinking, I've never experienced anything like that. Do you have something in your physical appearance where someone would say, well, yeah, you're this, but this other person has all this physically? Many of us have experienced that. Have you ever been compared to others, your value and your worth being compared to someone else? They get put up on a top shelf and you get put down on the lower shelves. Maybe those closest to you have placed you in places where you will be rejected. All of us have been in awkward situations where we've been rejected or someone else is being put up. We've felt the misery of that. Many of us have done things. We've done things not because we wanted to be nice to other people, but because we wanted them to accept us, we wanted them to love us. What's Leah doing here? She's producing sons, hoping that she'll get loved. She's doing so that she'll be accepted. All of us have been in competitive environments, haven't we? Where we've felt some rejection and that has just fired us up to be more competitive. How many of us have boasted or gloated because after being rejected, then we put our hand to the plow and we do pretty well and then we say, hey, look at me over here. How many of us look for validation when we've been rejected, kind of like here in our text with Rachel or with Leah, who says the women will say that I'm happy now. I'll be validated, if not by my husband, then by all these other women. How many of us have seen things that aren't there, like Leah did? She said, the Lord has blessed me, when that's not at all what was happening. Yes, the Lord had blessed her, but not because she gave her handmaid to her husband. Sometimes we see rejection because that's all we're looking for. And I think that was Rachel's or Leah's story for a while here. She's looking to be rejected, and she keeps getting rejected over and over. But then she starts to see things that aren't even there. Do we ever do things that we would not otherwise do? Leah wants to be loved and accepted, so watch what she does. She says, oh, here's my maid. Have sex with her. Leah would never have done that in a normal situation, but because she felt rejected in this competition with her sister, she did something she would never otherwise do. So I don't know if any of those things sound like anything you've ever experienced, but I know I've experienced a lot of that stuff myself. So there is an intersection between Leah and our lives. Jacob may not see her. Jacob may not hear her. Jacob may not attach to her. But God can, he will, and he does. You may not be seen. You may not be heard. You may not feel like you're connected to the things that you want to be connected to others. But my friend, you need to know that God sees you. You need to know that God hears you. You need to know that God accepts you. He attaches himself to you. He joins himself to you. When you know that God sees, when you know that he hears, when you know that he's connected to you, that's when our fears can be expelled. All right, we could cap off everything we've said in these last number of weeks with this verse that I'm going to share with you, where our fears can be expelled. Here it is. 1 John 4 and verse 18. Will you read this with me from the screen? Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. All right, so perfect love expels all fear. If we have the perfect God of love dwelling in us, then we will not have as much fear. The more love of God we have in us, the less fear we'll have in us. And if we do have fear, this verse says we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So what we've been trying to do with you these last weeks is have you to be able to experience fully God's love for you. That produces faith, and faith gets rid of fear. So do you have a fear of not being seen? I want you to know that God sees you. He's working behind the scenes in your situation, your rejection situation. If he opened up Leah's womb for her, then he can open up something in your life as well, and in that rejection moment that you feel. So I want to encourage you as an application point today to look for what God is doing behind the rejection. It's easy to see rejection. That's easy. It's easy, right? It's right there in front of you. But what God asks us to do is to look behind the rejection, to what he's doing. And I met with a young man in the past few months, and he has a list of losses and a list of rejection that stems around a girl having broken up with him. But as I talked to him about it, I began to understand that that was like one piece of this pretty big puzzle in his life. It all centered around that rejection from his girlfriend saying goodbye to him or telling him that she was done with him. But there was all these other losses that were connected to this one. Now, like I said, rejection is easy to see. It's not as easy to see what's behind the rejection. But as we began to meet and as he began to do work on his own with the Lord between our sessions, he began to start to look beyond all that rejection to what God was doing behind the scenes. He spent a lot of time thinking, a lot of time praying, a lot of time meditating on what is it that God was doing beyond or behind the rejection. And sure enough, he found that God was doing some amazing things in his life. God was teaching him some amazing things. And in fact, he said to me, "You know what, Vinny, I don't think I'm actually ready for a relationship right now. God has shown me so many things I need to work on in my own life. I'm not ready for that. God spared me in this rejection." So he looked beyond. And I want to encourage you to look beyond where that rejection is in your life to see what is it that God's doing behind the scenes. Now, do you have a fear of not being heard? I want you to know that God hears. And because of that, I want you to talk to God about your fear of rejection or about the rejection itself. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to talk to myself about the things I feel rejected about. And I play the tapes over and over in my mind until I get tired of them. And then I talk to my wife about them until she gets tired of hearing about them. This is our tendency, to talk to ourselves, to talk to others. And sometimes those things bear some little fruit and we think it's a good idea. But really the best thing for us to do is to take it to Jesus. There's an old Southern song, I think. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Take it to Jesus alone. He's the only one that can really help you with that. Really, really, really help you with it down here in the core of who you are. I would encourage you to read through the Psalms, and as you're reading through, find one that fits your particular situation Just keep reading it over and over again. Use it as your own prayer to God, to talk to God. One of the ones that I came across was Psalm 13. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Do you think that scripture might help you be able to form a prayer to God in your time of rejection? Use the Word of God to help you. The last thing I want to say is that some of us have a fear of not being connected. And I want you to see that God joins himself to you. And because of that, you can praise God in the middle of your rejection. You can praise him. And in fact, Leah names one of those sons Praise, Judah. Praise, because she wants to learn how to praise God in her rejection. So you can praise God for being there. You can praise God for listening to your prayers. You can praise God for working behind the scenes. You can praise him that rejection is not the end. You say, how do you know the rejection, my rejection, the rejection that I feel right now is not the end? Well, I know because you and I are a lot like Leah. And this is not the end of Leah's. This is Leah's rejection, but this is not the end for her. In fact, she doesn't even get to see all the things that the Lord does because of her and the faith that she developed during this period of time. I want to read to you something I read this week from a woman named Vicky Kraft. This is what she had to say about this not being the end of Leah's story. In the long term, God had the greatest blessing of all in store for Leah. Even though she didn't live to see it, God chose Leah's son, Judah, whose name means praise, to be the father of the royal dynasty through which his Messiah would be born. Christ, the son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and like his grandmother generations before him, Jesus was rejected as well. Our Savior experienced total rejection. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. The scripture says, we esteemed him not. Jesus was perfect. There was no sin, no personality or character flaw in him that caused him to be rejected. Yet he suffered undeserved rejection all his life. Jesus was rejected by his peers, by his half-brothers, by his nation, by the Gentiles, by the world that he created. In the hour of his agony, he was betrayed by one friend, denied by another, and abandoned by all of his disciples. He experienced loneliness and suffering, grief and rejection. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Why did Jesus endure such agony? He bore our sins on the cross and took our punishment so that we might be forgiven. But in so doing, he endured a rejection that we will never know. He even felt rejected by God, his Father. You remember from the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus became a man, he bore the full penalty of our sin, which is separation from God. By his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. In the New Testament, we learn about Jesus. We learn more about Jesus' rejection. In John 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are born into God's family. God accepts you. He accepts you as his beloved child. He loves you with a love that can never waver or falter or end. And as you grow in your new life, your great high priest, Jesus is our high priest. He intercedes for us on God, he intercedes for you with God. And here's the kind of priest he is. Hebrews 4 tells us that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one that's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus knows how our rejection makes us feel. He will comfort us. He will give us value. He will use our pain to help others. So I want to thank Vicki Kraft, because as I was studying for this, I came across what she said there, and it ministered to me, as she also spoke about Leah's situation from a woman's perspective and some of the other things that she wrote. Those are words fitly spoken for us this Sunday, aren't they? We have to learn from Leah's story, and we need to receive Jesus' help. We have to look for what God is doing behind the scenes of our rejection. We have to look to talk to God about our fear of rejection, and we have to have this praise of God, even in our rejection. We can praise him, and we can do all this because Jesus gives us the power to do it. He gives that power to us by his Spirit. And it's one of our greatest pictures of Jesus' presence among us and Jesus' power is the table that we have set before us today. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward now. And we're going to take communion a little bit differently today than we have in the past. We're going to all take the bread and hold on to it until everyone has the bread, and then we'll receive it all together. So just hold on to that bread quietly, pray, confess your sins. If you're not a Christian here today, what I would encourage you to do, on the back of our bulletin, we have some prayers that we would encourage you to look at to see if it sounds like something that you want to pray to God this morning.